Well, happy Father's Day to all of you, including the women. Happy Father's Day to you, too. And what we're going to do is turn this light off, at least. We're going to play a little clip that has to do with fathers, and then, because I thought it was kind of neat. And then I'm going to have two ladies come up. I think two ladies are going to come up and read some scriptures about God as our Father. So, Becca, if you could push that round button in, and Isaac can play that clip for us.
My wife, we're looking at some old home videos recently of our youngest daughter being born. I'm going to show you the video. Not her being born, because my wife would be like, you doing what? We got some conflict we need to talk about. So it's a video of our youngest daughter being born. I took this video. The video you're about to watch is a video I took, but I didn't understand the power of it until I watched the video. So let me set it up for you. She's like 2.5 minutes old. Our daughter's 2.5 minutes old at the time. And they got her under that little chicken warmer at the hospital, the little thing to keep the french fries warm. I don't know what kind of insurance we had, but that's what they got her under. And the nurse is about to clean her up, and she starts to cry. I want you to notice what happens when she hears my voice.
Okay, boy, look, I'm right here. It's okay. I'm right here. We're doing just fine. It's okay, I'm right here. Right here, yeah, it's okay. It's okay, baby.
Yo, so that was pretty powerful, right? Now it's like 7.5 minutes or so later, the nurse is done cleaning her up, and she starts to cry again. I speak up, and she stops crying again. But I want you to notice what happens when I tell her I love her.
Portland, okay, it's good. I'm right here. I am right here. I love you. Yeah, I'm right here. It's okay.
So here's the thing. There's going to be times in life where it feels like you're going from conflict to conflict to conflict. Or maybe you're just full of fear because of all the uncertainties right now. The key thing to do in those moments is to be still and listen for the Father's voice. Be still and listen for the Father's voice, because He is talking to you. And what He wants you to know is that He's right here. He loves you. All you have to do is open your eyes. So.
Okay, and now a couple of our women are going to come up and read some scriptures that have to do with God as our Father.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.
Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace.
You, O Lord, are our Father. From your name from old is the Redeemer.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort.
In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you.
For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father.
For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father.
Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
Thank you. And it says we've been brought into a place where we can refer to God as our Abba. The word Abba simply means, in the Greek language, Papa, basically. So God is our Papa. And I don't know if you have that kind of relationship with God, but you can have that kind of relationship with Him, where there's that intimacy, that connection between you and your Father in heaven. So I'm going to pray for our men. Those of you who are fathers, those of you who are not, pray for all of you men, and pray for the women as well. Some of you have father wounds that need to be healed, where there were things that happened in your past that you have had a hard time letting go of, things that happened to you, and you think, I never really had a dad. But God wants to be that for you, and He wants to heal those wounds. So we're going to pray for you. I also want to pray that God will bless you as men who are fathers and realize what a tremendous place you have in the lives of your children and in the life of this church. So let's pray. Father, we're so glad that we can call you our Father. For some people, Lord, that's not a comforting thought because they've had fathers that gave them a bad image of fatherhood. But you are a good, good Father, as the song says it. And we thank you that you are a good Father. You exemplify what a dad is meant to be in the lives of your children. And Lord, we know that you embrace us with love that is eternal and love that is unconditional. And I just pray that we would live in that environment, breathe in, breathe out this idea that God is our Father in heaven who loves us. I pray that you would heal, Lord, those who have father wounds. But I also pray, Lord, for dads who feel like they've failed when they really haven't failed. And I pray that you would heal that part of them as well. And we just pray your strong blessing, Lord, on each father here this morning, each man here today. And Lord, each person who has memories of their father that they would either like to sustain or would like to shove out in the past. But Lord, we pray that each of us would have an encounter with you this morning and that you would minister to us. We give you praise for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, it's such a delight to be in your presence. So neat to be part of a family. I don't even like to think of us as a church per se, because sometimes that feels so institutional, so churchy. I really feel like we are a church family and that we enjoy being together just because we're family. And thank you, Lord, that we are a part of the kingdom of God. We're part of the family of God. And I pray, Lord, that our times together would just be filled with a strong sense of your presence among us. Lord, we would love to see some real changes taking place in our nation. We're concerned about the direction that we're going, and yet, in a sense, not concerned, because we know where it is all headed. We know that we're moving toward Jesus' return. Well, he will be set up as king over all the earth. And we look forward to his coming. We welcome his coming. Lord, is it possible in this interim period that we could experience one more move of the Holy Spirit that would sweep across this nation and bring many, many, many people into the kingdom of God? And that you would turn the hearts of our people back again toward God and toward godliness. Thank you, God, for things that are taking place on college campuses and universities, where there are little revivals taking place on campuses. Lord, thank you for that move of the Holy Spirit. Lord, let those things just fan out and spill over into the whole of society, where we begin to see a great move of God again, bringing, well, I would even like to pray, millions of people coming into the kingdom of God. And globally, Lord, we need that same kind of thing. I thank you that in places where it looks so grim, where there's war taking place, in the midst of all of that, you are drawing people to yourself. It's almost puzzling to us to see how strong your move is among those kinds of people. We pray for the people, Lord, of Iran, especially the people themselves, the populace, Lord, that are suffering. And we pray, Father, that many of them would turn to Christ. I thank you, Lord, that from what I've heard, that the fastest growing church is in Iran. Second fastest church is in China, where there's also suffering. Lord, I just pray that there would be many, many, many people among Muslims, among Buddhists and Hindus that come to faith in Jesus and see him as their Lord and their Savior in a good way. Well, Lord, as I share some things this morning, and before I get to that, I want to do pray for special needs in our church family. Marjorie's grandson had a stroke. She's over there, going to the hospital right now over there in Olympia. Lord, bless him. Raise him back to health and strength. And we pray for others that have special needs in our church family. We just lift them up to you. Please intrude into our lives in areas of need and let us see your hand at work. And now, Lord, as I share from the Word, I want to publicly declare my total and implicit dependence on the Holy Spirit. Breathe life into what I share. Use it for your glory. Draw us closer to yourself and let us reflect the beauty of Jesus in our lives in increasing measure. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to suggest a few things that seem counterintuitive or just seem like a paradox. And I'll start it off. A mechanic whose car coughs and sputters. I'm not talking about you, Clay. A swimmer who hates being in the water. A carpenter whose house looks like a rundown shack. A beagle who likes rabbits. How about some others? Any others have ideas of something that seems like a counterintuitive thing or just a paradox? I've seen one actually like that. Sounded like he was coughing. Okay. Any others that come to mind?
Military intelligence. A chef making macaroni and cheese.
A what?
A chef making craft macaroni.
Here's one. A person who believes in a holy God but lives an unholy life. Over the past few months, I've toyed with the idea of going through the book of Ephesians. Haven't quite made up my mind yet. But this morning, if I were to do a series on this book, I would begin by showing its basic overall pattern. Paul begins with God and things that God has done for his people, those who have put their trust in Christ and are members of the family of God. Let's read just a little bit about that in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading at verse 3. I'm reading from the New International Version. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely gives us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished, not just gave, but lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So we see that God has chosen us in Christ. He predestined us to be adopted as his children. He has redeemed us, lavished us with his grace, made known to us the mystery of his will, sealed us with the Holy Spirit. If I were to do a series on the book of Ephesians, I might go deeper into some of those phrases. There are some interesting themes that we could talk about and talk and consider. But that isn't where I'm going this morning, because I want to link this Ephesians 1 view of God with a statement in chapter 4 and define a life that is consistent with someone who believes those things about God. I'm just going to make a quick disclaimer here and say that what I'm preaching here, talking about this morning, is not strict exposition of the word. It's just a broad observation, but one that I feel is both legitimate and important. So Ephesians 1 begins, I urge you to live in view of who this God is that we worship. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And then he shapes what a life that matches his view of God looks like. Here are a few things that he talks about in this book. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble, gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Jumping down, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They have given themselves over to sensuality. So to indulge every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more, you, however, were taught to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ, as in Christ God forgave you. So what we end up with here is a very high view of God and all that he has done for us through Christ. And then we're shown what a life consistent with that view of God looks like. Paradoxes can be confusing, can't they? Somewhat puzzling when a mechanic drives a car that coughs and sputters, when a swimmer hates being in the water, when a carpenter lives in a rundown house, when a beagle has rabbit friends, or when someone who believes God is holy lives an unholy life. During past revivals, people who came to Christ, there was a total radical transformation of their entire lives from that point on. During the Welsh revival in the last century, for example, mules in coal mines had to be retrained. They didn't understand the commands of the cleaned up language of those who were converted. God so radically changed their lives, they couldn't even speak to their mules in language they could understand. By contrast, in the times we live in, many say a little prayer and then get on with their day and live their lives pretty much the same way they did before. Not trying to be mean, just looking for a faith that is authentic. I'm confused, frankly, by believers who live together and have sex outside a marriage relationship. God has a higher standard for us. How can I say I believe in God and then spurn his standards? It's inconsistent. It doesn't make sense. It's a paradox. Confused by a divorce rate as high, just as high as those outside the faith. This is kind of a heavy sermon in a certain way, but you know, what has happened to the idea of a sacred covenant with God as the witness of those covenant vows made together? means that as couples, we work together. We work out the differences that we have because we are followers of this God that we read about in chapter 1. Holding on to a grudge or bitterness or unforgiveness is not consistent with the God portrayed in chapter 1. It's counterintuitive. It's a contradiction of what I say I believe. I don't know, I've debated whether to say this or not, but sometimes I like to just get the point across. So I risk saying, can you picture Jesus saying to someone, F you? Or using crude profanity. How crude can I be and still get to heaven? Misses the point, doesn't it? It's inconsistent with what I claim to believe. And by the way, if I were French, I might be offended by what prompts people to say, pardon my French. In fact, you know, I might be offended if someone used profanity, like a sailor, and then turns around and says, I pardon my Norwegian, you know? It's not consistent, it doesn't fit. Well, a person who lives a life worthy of the God we read about in chapter 1 be prickly, quick to anger, rebellious toward authority, a constant worrier, slothful, unwilling to work, dishonest, greedy. And that's the negative side. Here's the positive side. To put off the old man that I used to be only prevents me from being labeled a hypocrite, claiming to believe things I don't live out. But the flip side is to put on the new man. It's like taking off a dirty old work shirt and putting on a fresh, clean shirt, or better yet, a brand new one. It's a change of behavior. And it isn't just avoiding bad things, it's finding joy in reaching out to other people with compassion. Experiencing the freedom that comes with forgiveness. That's a good thing. It's a positive thing, something that I should want in my life. Using languages that encourages other people, builds them up, reflects the God that we worship. Finding outlets for serving those in need. Discovering how I can be used to encourage or pray for someone who is depressed or feeling useless. Did Jesus live a life worthy of his calling as from the Father? Absolutely. So was his just a life of grim avoidance of bad things? Not on your life. He went around doing good, healing the sick, restoring the self-worth of those who saw themselves as misfits or human trash. It says in Isaiah 61, he preached good news to the poor, bound up the brokenhearted, comforted those who mourned, gave people beauty in place of ashes. Seeing God's greatness, his glory, and his goodness, and living our lives in light of that view is not a heavy burden to bear. Once we see how good God is, we willingly choose to live that way because we enjoy bringing glory to him and honoring him and serving him. So that links our view of the God we see in chapter 1 with the way we live our lives. And it allows our view of God to flesh itself out in our personal lives, our actions, our words, even our thoughts, and also fleshing itself out in the life of the church. My target this morning, it may not sound like it, but my target this morning is not perfection or to make you feel guilty for your inability to make your life perfectly match what you believe about God. Because none of us are perfect. We all have flaws. We all fail to reach that goal in one way or another in our lives. We all have certain secrets that we try to keep hidden from other people. But that isn't an excuse for unholy lives. It's still a healthy thing to hold to this goal of pleasing the one who loves us intensely and has given up his life for us. And when we see how deep and unconditional God's love for us is, our natural instinctive response is to live for his glory and reflect the image of Christ in the way that we live. It's why we reject phoniness, why we reject formal religion that's just something we put on a Sunday morning or whatever, churchiness, superficial salvation, a self-indulgent or self-absorbed life. I don't know if this next story, I'm going to share a little story. I don't know if it fits in with what I'm preaching this morning. But I like it. And I'm the one that's preaching, so I get to tell it. See, if God does such amazing things for us through our relationship with Jesus Christ, then I'm going to be eager to share that way with as many people as possible in whatever way works. So here's the story. It's a true one. An idealistic college student engaged in a mission trip in a dangerous housing project in Philadelphia. He was a brand new believer, didn't have a clue as to how to evangelize in the inner city. At a large tenement, he nervously made his way through dark, cluttered hallways, climbed a flight of stairs to an apartment. He knocked on the door, and a woman holding a naked, howling baby opened it. She was smoking a cigarette and not in any mood to hear some white, idealistic college boy tell her about Jesus. So she cursed him, slammed the door in his face, and he was devastated. He walked outside on the street, sat on a curb, and wept. "Look at me. How in the world could God use someone like me? How could someone like me think I could tell anyone about Jesus?" And then he remembered that the baby was naked and the woman was smoking. A plan formed in his head that didn't seem very spiritual, but he ran down the street, bought some diapers and a pack of cigarettes. When he knocked on the door again, he showed her what he had bought. She hesitated and then invited him in. Now, that might not work in our culture today. This was a few years back. For the next while, he played with the baby and changed his diapers, even though he'd never changed a diaper in his life. Don't know whether that was an improvement or not. When the woman offered him a cigarette, even though he didn't smoke, he smoked. Never said a word about Jesus. After a while, she asked why he was doing this, and he finally told her everything he knew about Jesus. It took him maybe about 5 minutes. Brand new believer. When he finished, the woman looked at him and said, "Pray for me and my baby that we can make it out of here alive." So he did. It's living a life worthy of our calling in whatever way we can. I close by saying, I want my life to be consistent with the view I have of God. Don't you? I want people to see in me the unrestrained joy of someone whose life matches what I say I believe about God. I want the amazing God of chapter 1 to be expressed through my life consistently between what I believe and how I live. How about you? Let's pray, and then I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and close with a song. Lord, thank you. It's such a basic idea of letting our lives match what we say we believe about you. Nothing profound, but I pray that you would just impress us with the importance of being consistent in our lives, not this disconnect between what we say we believe and the way we live our lives. And Lord, you've given us such a glorious picture in chapter 1 of God and what he does for us. And I pray that because of our great love for him and what he's done, that we would let our lives match as closely as possible what we see in God himself and in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would seal your word to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that we could be here together as a family to worship and delight in you. as we leave this place, let us leave with a strong sense that your presence goes with us. Let the light of the glory of Jesus shine through our lives this week, whichever arena we find ourselves, whether it's at home doing what we consider to be mundane things, or whether it's on the job, whether it's out among the general population, wherever we are, I pray that people would see Jesus in us, and that we would see these as opportunities to share him with other people around us, and let the light shine forth. Thank you, God, for being with us as we leave this place. We don't leave you behind in this building. You go with us, and we give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.